This afternoon, you will receive a sermon on one of the just a scripture text. This morning, we bring together many texts just to understand what the Lord Jesus meant when he told us to pray, hallowed be your name. So we're at Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You'll find it on page 561, and I'll read the question and answer. So what is the first petition? Hallowed be your name. That is, grant us, first of all, that we may rightly know you and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Brothers and sisters, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ. It would be wonderful if we had just now sung, "What is in life and death, my only aid, my comfort when I am by troubles swayed." At least that's the way I remember it. When you put all your hope in God, when you call him the God of all comfort, when you sing that your only aid in life and death, your only comfort when you are swayed by troubles, is that you are not your own, but Christ's, who fully paid for all your sins and saved you. When all that is the case, then you must praise God. Those four words are the point. You must praise God. What else could you do? You simply must praise your God. So maybe sometimes you use the short form PTL, praise the Lord. Imagine you were framed for a murder. You hadn't done it, but those framing you were very convincing. You were jailed, you were found guilty, you were sentenced, and you're now on death row. No one believes you, but on the last day, out of nowhere, a lawyer appears to argue your case. The judge pronounces a stay on the sentence, and this lawyer argues your case. He succeeds. You are exonerated. You are free. What will you do? PTL, praise the Lord, and tell your story. Go on in relief and amazement. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Praise the Lord. Okay. Is that what your salvation is like? Well, sort of. But in the case of our salvation, we were guilty in the first place. Guilty as charged, sentenced justly to eternal death, never to breathe freedom or joy or life any longer, but to live forever in death. That's justice in my and your case. We were not framed. We are guilty. But the lawyer came. The loving personal Savior came. Believers have been acquitted. The sentence is lifted. The guilt is taken away. Praise the Lord. Much more than in our illustration that we just had, too. Use the Psalms. Tell me your story. Go on in relief and amazement. I was dead, but now I'm alive. Praise the Lord. Hallowed be your name. Hallow his name. Honor his name. Dedicate yourself to his name. So that's the theme this morning. Praises of God must ascend to him in our prayers. Praises of God must ascend to him in our prayers to show our joy and thanks. We'll first see that we pray for help with this when we say, hallowed be your name. We're praying that we would hallow his name. So we pray for help, that praises of God might ascend to him in our prayers to show our joy and thanks. And secondly, God has given us help with this. We can look at some Psalms, and thirdly, all our life must be given to this. So the first thing to be sure about is that we understand what the word hallowed means. To hallow is set something apart as holy or treat something as holy. It's in a special category. And what's holy is uniquely dedicated to God. And when we pray, hallowed be your name, we seek that God's holy name be treated as holy. Not that we could make him more glorious, but to rightly order ourselves to acknowledge him as he is. Now it's to our shame, isn't it, that this is the very first thing that Jesus told us to put in our prayer. It's about the very purpose of our existence, that we should live for the honor of God's holy name, and yet we need to pray to ask God to help us do it. Even the glory of his name is something that he has to see to for himself, but may we pray for help with this. Let me hallow your name. Let me think your thoughts after you. So let's say you discover some new theorem. Maybe you discovered the ratio of a circle's circumference to its diameter. 3.14, right? Pi. Or you figured out whether light is in waves or particles. God helped you. Now, as it were, you thought some of his thoughts after him. All the truth that is was first thought and devised and put in place by God. So you discovered a bit of truth that he has embedded in his creation. You prayed, let me know the truth. Let me worship you as the height of all that is, of all truth and goodness and beauty. And he gave you bits of truth. Give him thanks. Praise the Lord for what you understand. Whatever stage you're at, whatever grade you're in, wherever you are, praise the Lord for what you understand. Don't take it for granted. It can easily be taken away. Well, if we praise the Lord for what we understand just in the world, 2 + 2 = 4, you think, of course. But don't take it for granted. It's because God made the world that way that 2 + 2 = 4, and it's because God gives you a mind that can understand the world that he made that you know that that's true. Okay, how much more knowing God himself? He knows himself. He knows himself rightly, that he is infinite in glory and power and wisdom and love. God plumbs the depths of his own limitlessness infinitely. I don't know how to explain that, but this is God who is just beyond time and space and measure, beyond measure. We can't measure him. We can't plumb his depths. We are limited. We are created. We are finite. But still, we are made to know him so that we would glorify him more fully. Thus, pray, let me hallow, let me set apart, let me honor, glorify your name. Let me just a little know you as you know yourself. We're asking God that we would rightly know him. Now let's acknowledge that God is not obligated to reveal himself to the sinners who rebelled against him. He did not even have to make humans with the ability to think and speak, but he did. Not because he needs us, and he didn't need to say, let there be light either. He could just make light with no words, but he did use words. And he dignified words. And then he gave us alone, of all his creatures, the ability to speak. So it's not because he needs us, but it's so that we could know him more intimately, more deeply than any other creature. Meditate on that for a moment. Just praise the Lord. And our prayer is that we would also sanctify, glorify, and praise God in all his works. So he himself is limitless and infinite. His works are finite. We see them around us. Those are the works that were most... Anything that he's created is finite. So we would pray that we would glorify and sanctify and praise him in all his works. Well, what works? Well, those that secured our redemption or our salvation. The Father's creation and plan. The Son's redeeming work in the body on the cross and resurrection. The Holy Spirit's outpouring. That's salvation history. We must sanctify those works. That's to say, you put them in a special category. They can't be repeated. They are holy works. No man could create the world. No group of scientists will ever be able to make another universe or anything, even a speck, out of nothing. They cannot. Nor can any organization, no matter how powerful, uphold summer and winter, springtime and harvest. Nor can any animal or man accept the Christ to take away all our guilt. Nor can any other being but the Spirit of God bring life to every nation and renew sinners' hearts. So we sanctify God in all his works when we count all that he has done to be doable by no one else. And that includes the gift of salvation and the gift of the faith in your heart. We set God apart as the only one who can do this. Doesn't this belong to hallowing his name? We confess that all God's works reveal his almighty power, his wisdom, his goodness, his righteousness, his mercy, and his truth. Wonderful expression of perfections of God. Nothing is as great. With works such as these, God proves to us his existence. You know, but sinful human beings are just so used to waking up in the morning and seeing the sun risen that they forget how marvelous that really is, to wake up from sleep, to be alert again, to see, to hear. Selfish human beings think that they are owed everything. We rarely think what a wonder it is that this earth is habitable for humanity amongst all the many, many universes, planets, stars, etc., etc., only this earth. And we don't think what a wonder it is that it provides 8 billion people and animals, etc., with all that we need, physically at least. People do not see God in all his works. If they do see wisdom and power, they ascribe it to other causes. By God's grace, we Christians ascribe this to God, and we marvel about this, we praise him. Now, this sinful suppression of the truth, not recognizing God, that is universal. Romans 1 says that though humans know God, still, even though they know him, they fail to recognize him as God. They actually know him. They must know him, otherwise the apostle could not write about us suppressing the truth, pushing it down, keeping it away. Now, a person can only suppress what they already actually know. The government can suppress the truth about a scandal, but that implies that they know the truth. They just don't want to let it out. God's unique works shine out the truth about him everywhere, but sinful man rejects it. An example? Well, let's just imagine this. The teacher calls the mom to say that her daughter is telling stories and putting other students down in her own little group of friends. It's gossip, spilling the tea, belittling, disparaging. But the mom herself likes this kind of talk, and if she and her daughters put others down, well, then they feel better about themselves, so mom starts telling the teacher bad things about the other girls in the class to get off the topic that she doesn't like. And when the teacher asks her not to do that, the mom accuses the teacher of favoring the other girls. This is how we all suppress the truth. It's just one example of many we could go after. We especially suppress it if it might expose some shortcoming of our own. And that's exactly what it's like when all of the almighty power, the wisdom, the goodness, the righteousness, mercy, and truth of God shine forth, but we humans do not praise him. Sinful humans have just two choices here. Either they accept the truth about God and glorify him, or they suppress the truth. There's no neutral ground because the truth about God confronts unbelievers about their sin. And they either have to bury that knowledge or deal with it in God's way. Most bury it by pretending that it's not true. They ignore it, hide it, and deny it. And then they replace it with other things. They rationalize it. They misconstrue the evidence. They actually convince themselves that they do not believe in God or in moral absolutes or that they're good people. And our minds are capable of utterly deceiving ourselves. It says something about the sinfulness of sin and the depravity of our natures. And none of us are free from this tendency, brothers and sisters. No one here is entirely free of the sinful nature. So the truth hurts us too. We falsely rationalize all kinds of things about ourselves in order not to face the truth. And that's why Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be your name." We're praying that God will take away those blinders. We're asking Him to remove our stubborn reactions, to soften our hearts and make us acknowledge Him as God in everything. So we start our prayers then by praying for help with the very purpose of our existence. And this is greatly needed. When believers continue to do this, they acknowledge the truth day after day. Hallowed be your name. I'm beginning by asking God to help me honor Him like I should. Every time I start that way. We acknowledge that secretly we still want to praise ourselves. We still want the glory, so we pray that God will give us the right sensitivity to His great glory and majesty. His thoughts first, not ours. Hallowed be your name. I hope you've gotten some sense of our need to pray like this, and that we are praying for help when we say, "Hallowed be your name." And I hope the Lord has given you some sense of how in your own life you have all kinds of ways in which you want to suppress the truth about your need to honor God much better than you do. We just say, even now, as we're hearing the sermon, we say, "Hallowed be your name, Lord." Just ask God to hallow His name in your life and to make you rightly know Him and praise Him. Well, God has given us help with this. That's the second thing we wanted to pay attention to. So as we look for help in learning how to praise God, we should turn first of all to the Psalms, and we'll examine some Psalms. We'll look at a couple of patterns, at least a little bit more, but to learn how God is praised. And the Psalms are part of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus Himself once said, "How is it then that David," right, who composed so many Psalms, "how is that David, speaking by the Spirit, called Him Lord?" And Jesus, when He said that, was quoting Psalm 110. So Jesus Himself says, Jesus who rose from the dead and all our glorious King lives forevermore, He said that David was speaking by the Holy Spirit. It's inspired singing. And David Himself said in 2 Samuel 23, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue." Inspired songs. So let the Psalms then be our model or our paradigm as we consider how we ought to frame our words of praise. And nothing will be more suited than these holy songs. In them all manner of things are brought before God. John Calvin tells us that he was accustomed to call the Psalms an anatomy. Right? Like being in biology class and dissecting, the Psalms are an anatomy of all the parts of the soul. He says there's not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that's not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here drawn to life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities. In short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are likely to be agitated. And then we can add this, all these things are brought before the throne of God as praises, petitions, and professions by means of prayer. That's the Psalms. So the Psalms are sung prayers. All the words found here are words spoken in the presence of God before His face. And here too, Calvin wrote, "But here the prophets themselves, seeing they are exhibited to us as speaking to God," see, usually a prophet is speaking to God's people on behalf of God, but here in the Psalms we get to speak to God and we get help with that. "And there they are, laying open their inmost thought and affections They call, or rather draw, each of us to the examination of himself in particular, in order that none of the many infirmities to which we are subject and the many vices with which we are bound may remain concealed. So if that be the case, and it is, that's a good description, then we have an excellent model to help us overcome our natural blindness. The things we might keep concealed will more likely come to light as we open our hearts to the Psalms. So give me a moment just to quote one last thing from Calvin's preface. In a word, whatever may serve to encourage us when we are about to pray to God is taught in this book of Psalms. Okay, so since we cannot know better how to express our praises to God, let's examine just two of the ways in which praises are expressed to God in the Psalms. This is a good thing to do because it's a ready thing that we bring to God our cares and concerns and worries, because they just are everywhere, like on the forefront of our minds. They're not just in our minds. Sometimes they're stuck in our stomachs. They're in our hearts. We're afraid. And we pray about it. But let's see what it is to say, "Hallowed be your name," and how we should use the Psalms to help us praise God. First of all, then, of the two things, the praises are always kept together with reasons for the praise. So if you think of Psalm 136, it's a psalm that many of us would use, say, at Thanksgiving, and then you can just all repeat the refrain together. Anyway, there you have this refrain repeated over and over, the refrain, "For his steadfast love endures forever." And every other line is the refrain, and the intervening line gives reasons why this refrain is true. So 13 times these alternate back and forth, refrain, another reason, refrain, another reason. And so every time the reason is confirming and increasing the reasons why God's steadfast love endures forever and we should praise him. And if anyone ever would doubt whether God's worshipers really mean what they're saying, well, then they just have to listen to one reason, and the next one build upon the others, and it just keeps on, more reasons come forth. God's people are determined to praise him, and they know why. He's worthy of praise. You can say the praises have a rational basis. It makes sense to praise the God who's done these wonderful things. And the praises also have then historical basis. Places and names are mentioned to prove that God has done things, wonderful things that are worthy of praise. And things that can be verified in the annals of history. God overcame other kings and armies. God gave his people manna. He led them out of slavery. The list can go on. And throughout the psalm, this rule holds true, that with the praises we find reasons for praise. And that's an unusually vivid example, but almost always in the Psalms, when God is praised, there's a reason given as well. Now, I'll give you an example from church history. Someone whose writings I've studied closely was a French nobleman, and in 1558, he was preaching as the young pastor of the new Reformed Church in Paris, and he was caught with Calvin's Institutes in his possession, and so he was jailed. And there was a theology student in the congregation who was jailed with him, and the student suffered 8 months of interrogation and mistreatment and finally died. And later they burned his body because they said he's a heretic. The nobleman pastor, however, was rescued the day after the capture. And the father of the future French king, Henry IV, so his father was Antoine de Bourbon, he rescued this young pastor, saying, "That's my chamberlain. What's he doing in jail?" And the pastor then transmitted this story so that Christians would remember the young man and praise God for preserving his church, even in the midst of persecution. You see, our praises to God are not bare feelings. They arise from informed feelings. To be precise, they arise from a faith that's full of true knowledge. And the biblical Psalms do not fall into mere sentimentality. They're too historical. They're too direct. They're too reasonable for that. The psalmists present praises that have arisen from the fires of testing. Their faith has meaning, and faith has reasons for praise. So you see, as Christians, we're not mystics who just say, well, we can't really explain this to you, but you just have to sort of get outside of your body and hover in the air mentally and something will come to you. If you have that approach to what is the most wonderful thing in life, you basically say that the way this world was made and created, and you body and soul as a unit, is a bad thing and you need to get out of it. It's not a bad thing. It's made by God that way precisely so you would know Him with body and soul united and come here and hear explanations of who He is, of His greatness, and hallow His name. That is how God dignifies His created beings, by using the most exquisite gifts He gave us. And you can say in a way then dignifying us. So our praises of God are not bare feelings, but informed from a faith that's full of true knowledge. Okay, so we had that first main thing we saw. Praise has reasons for praise, connected all the time. The second point we can learn then is that when God is praised, He may be praised directly or sort of indirectly. Both are completely legitimate. In Psalm 63, we sing, "You are my God, I seek your face." That's direct address. You're just talking to God as you sing. The whole church is doing it. But in Psalm 95, we actually are singing to each other, "Come, praise the Lord. Let us rejoice together." That's what we're singing. Psalm 95. Now notice that God's not directly addressed in Psalm 95. And the Psalms 146 through 150, that climax of praise with which the Psalms end, they're the supreme example of this. Never once in Psalms 146 to 150 do you find the word "you." No phrase such as "we praise you, O God." Even Psalm 150, which we'll sing at the end, God is never directly addressed. Rather, to be precise, the psalm is one where people encourage or command each other to praise God. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. In His house with one accord, praise Him in the wide extent of His spacious firmament, and so on. And 10 times the exhortation rings out, "Praise Him." And the psalm begins and ends with, "Praise Yah." Yah is there the short form of Yahweh. Hallelujah. Praise Yah. Praise the Lord. All beings that breathe are called to praise Yahweh. And so our model here teaches us that mutually calling one another to praise God amounts to praise in itself. So the apostle says in Ephesians 5, verse 19, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." Speak to one another. Don't you just speak to God when you're praising Him? Yeah, but have this wholesome sense of what it means to praise God. And the biblical pattern of encouraging others amounts to praise in itself. So there's no rigid distinction between saying, "We praise you, O God," and saying, "Let us praise God." Both are legitimate praises to God according to the biblical pattern, and the uses of the "we" and the "us" in many of these, this underlines how worship as assembled church is so good. Now, we've said only two things about how the Psalms help us. First, the praises have reasons given with them, and let's imitate that. And second, we praise God in both direct and indirect ways. But if we would just keep that in mind as we pray to God, we could grow in hallowing God's name. We can pray the prayers of Christ, these psalms. We can pray with Him who prayed them on the cross. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," Psalm 31. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 22. We are helped. Hallowed be your name. So then, just briefly at the end, all our life must be given to this. We all need to be reminded how good and great is Yahweh our God. I need to be reminded, and I say that with all sincerity. And you know, when we talk after church sometimes and someone reminds me of how great God is or is just praising the Lord, that's a great strengthening for the minister too. I need to be reminded, you need to be reminded, the world needs to know, and our children need to learn it. We're not always bubbling with praises, and so we recount his deeds to one another, and we give good reasons to each other to praise the Lord. And since these songs are an anatomy of the parts of the soul, so you think, my mind, my heart, my affections, my desires, my decisions, it all belongs to my soul. And all these things are brought before God in these psalms, then we learn that our whole life must be given over to praising God so that we show him our joy and thanks. And the praises we've been talking about are verbal ones, explicit speech toward God, and speech is the most dignified thing we do, imitating God who said, let there be light, when we use it to honor him in particular. When we pray to uphold the sanctity of God's name, then we are also praying that our entire lives, our thoughts, words, and actions will also uphold the name of God that is upon us. He put his name on you when you were baptized. If you were baptized, that's a special privilege to have God's name united with yours put on you. And so God's claims then come on everything you do at home, work, school, church, entertainment, sports, everywhere, all the time. None of these things will mean anything if we're not living according to the purpose for which God created us, to know him and to praise him. And yet your goal is not merely for you alone to praise him, but that others might also praise him as they observe your life. That's the purpose of your life, to live towards God and for God. So let the whole church, even the whole world, know that you praise God, you live for God, you love God, you hallow his name. Let everyone see and hear your joy and thanks. Amen.